Teed. And Cornerstone Bible Fellowship is a part of this huge universal church that began 2,000 years ago across our world. And this is something highly significant that we are a part of. We want to see the greatness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, how is Christ building His church? When you build a house, you want to build it with the very best materials, correct? Well, the next picture up on the screen, there it is. My Grandpa Butler, who had a hand in building the church I grew up in, this was his home. Again, working for the local lumber yard, he got to pick out all the material for his house he built in 1949. And Grandpa was very proud of the fact that there wasn't a knot hole in that house. He made sure all the lumber was clean. And it was a very well-built, very good structure. And I have inherited the documents of that house. I got the receipts from the companies that helped build it. My grandma kept a log of all the costs of that house. It's amazing. It cost about $11,000 in 1949. The head carpenter made $1.75 an hour. Isn't that something? And that was probably wealthy at that time. But that home was my grandparents' home that they built with the best materials they could find. Look what Jesus is building the house, a household of God with, the church. Look at verse 19. For you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, the building materials for building the church. At first glance, you wonder if Jesus is choosing the best materials. Strangers and aliens, or foreigners. Since the time of Abraham, God considered the Jews His chosen people. Everyone else in the world were strangers and aliens. There were these ethnic and religious divisions that existed for 2,000 years until the church began prior during the time of Christ. The Gentiles were excluded. But then something happened with the cross of Christ. Look at verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly, you the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of the cross of Christ, we who were Gentiles, who were strangers and aliens, who were alienated from God, we get to be a part of the building of the Church of Christ. That's amazing that God could use anybody to build His church. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Christ, on first glance, it looks like He's not building with the best material, but He is. He is turning us into the best material. Not what we have been, but what we can become through Christ. We have been designated, therefore, in this passage, as fellow citizens and saints and are of God's household. What an honor has been bestowed upon us. Our status has been elevated. We have gone from strangers to saints. Think about that. We have gone from foreigners to fellow citizens. Citizens. We are citizens of the church. We have all the rights and privileges equally with everybody. All the benefits of the church belong to each and every one of us. All the privileges of being a part of the church belong to each and every one of us. No one is exempted. And we are called saints. We don't need the Catholic Church to designate us as saints. We are all saints. Sometimes we look at each other and say, huh? Even when we look at the mirror, I'm a saint? It's interesting, the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has to deal with some serious issues in the Church of Corinth. Nobody wants to name their church the Corinthian Baptist Church, even though there is one in Des Moines. I don't quite understand that. But he begins the book of 1 Corinthians by calling the people at Corinth saints. How are we saints? We're saints because God sees us through the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. Regardless of our race, regardless of our color, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Regardless of our class, upper class, lower class, middle class, no class, regardless of our gender, and there's just two, by the way, regardless of our past, we are privileged members of the Church of Christ. We belong to one family of God, the household of God. In my record collection, I have a record from a guy by the name of Gary S. Paxton. He was a songwriter in the 60s and 70s, kind of rock and roll background, and he became a Christian. And one of the songs he wrote has this great line in it, "I've been changed from a weed to a flower and placed in the Master's bouquet." That's what we are. That's a good description. We've gone from weeds to a flower. We've gone from sinners to saints. We've gone from being aliens, strangers, to citizens. And we are members of the household of God. We're going to conclude the service a little later on here by singing the chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." That's what we are a part of. We're not outsiders. We're insiders. We're family members. We're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're members of the universal church, this worldwide enterprise. And you and I, through Jesus, are blessed to be a part of it. God chose you. God chose me. Christ has saved you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you are a part of this great thing called the household of God. So that's the first thing we see in this passage, the building materials. He's building this church with you and I. The second thing in verse 20 is the building foundation. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The most important part of the building is the foundation. We learned this by experience in 2010 in Colfax. That August, we had the floods. And our neighborhood in Colfax, where we live on the West End, were inundated with sewer backup. And our basements were turned into the city of Colfax processing plant for sewage. And we had to deal with that whole thing, and it was a mess, and it was at least a week long that we had to deal with the thing. But one of the things we discovered about our house was that we had a very secure foundation. Nothing came in from the outside other than the sewage drain, but our foundation was solid and secure. And we had to make a decision about putting a stop valve into our sewer line to prevent that from happening. And there's two ways you can do that. One is to cut a hole in your floor of your basement and put the stop valve in there. The other one is to do it out in the front yard. It's cheaper to do it in the house. But because of our solid foundation, we didn't want to compromise our foundation. We did it in the front yard. Foundations are very, very important. The quality of a foundation determines the stability, the integrity, and the duration of the building. The best foundation has been laid for the church, and it's the foundation. It includes the apostles and the prophets. They were God's spokesmen. They received and believed and witnessed personally God's holy word. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 reminds us that they were holy men of God moved. They have given us the scriptures. The Bible is our foundation here. The Bible is a collection of the words of the apostles and the prophets. There's over 40 different authors from Moses to John, written over a period of 1,600 years on three different continents in three different languages. There's one theme in the Bible, and that's the glory of God, and there's one message, and it's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We have 66 unique books. They're the right books. They're authoritative books. They're prophetic books. They're authentic books. They're books that are life-changing. They are books that the church, the early church, believed were included to be God's holy word. We have the right 66 books. The Bible is the foundation for the church. The truth that's recorded for us in this book teaches us history, It teaches us prophecy. It tells us how to live a Christian life. It teaches us how to be a church. It teaches us ethics. It even talks about science in this book. It is true from cover to cover, and some preachers would say, including the covers. This book is true. It is God's holy word. The apostles and the prophets have given it to us. We are blessed with God's word. And in that foundation is a cornerstone. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. The church is all about Jesus. To the ancient builders, the cornerstone was the most important part of the foundation. It was a perfect square. It was a standard for which the entire building was based upon. It gives the walls their line. And Jesus is the focal point of the Scriptures, of what the apostles and prophets wrote about. Jesus is the truth that is communicated in every book in the Bible. Jesus is the standard. He's the perfect God-man. He's the Savior of the world. He is the crucified and risen Christ who's coming again. He's the foundation stone. And therefore, our foundation and our cornerstone are not based upon traditions, not based upon a word of a committee or a majority of vote of the church fathers, or a decree of a pope, or the will of the deacons or a congregational meeting. The church is built upon God's holy word, centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have it sitting right here. We are blessed with God's word. This is our foundation. The church is based upon this. We're built upon this. It's the best foundation around. You can't get a better foundation than the Scriptures and the person of Jesus Christ. It's solid, it's secure, it's effective, and it's eternal. If you've ever been to the Creation Museum or the Ark in Kentucky, we've been to the Creation Museum. We haven't been to the Ark yet. That's one of our desires at some point to go see that. How many have been to either of those? A few of you have. One of the amazing things about those two places, from what I've seen about the Ark and what I know about the Creation Museum, is that everything is based upon the authority and the accuracy and the authenticity of the Bible. It's all based upon the Bible. And the central message is Jesus Christ. Clear and simple. When you go to the Creation Museum, you're going to hear the gospel. You're going to see the gospel. Everything is based upon the Bible. We've been to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. The same thing is true there. The Bible was the book that Billy Graham preached from. You see many different copies of the Bibles he used. And the person of Jesus Christ is front and center in everything. In fact, you can't get out of the museum until the gospel presentation is given to you. That's how important the gospel is, based upon the Word of God. So that's the building foundation. That's verse 20. So we've seen the building materials and the building foundation. Verse 21, the building construction, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The proper method for construction. We are fitted together. We are joined together. About 20 years ago, I built a shed in my backyard. And I'm rather proud of it. My dad told me the materials I should buy, and I basically drew the blueprints myself, and I built this shed. It was square, and it stood upright and looked really nice. I had a neighbor that was watching me build it. In fact, where we live, I think we provide free entertainment for our neighborhood and all the things we do there. And he watched me build the thing, and one day he came over, and I told him, I says, I've discovered the secret to building construction. Oh, what is it? You cover up your mistakes. He says, oh, that's not the secret. Okay, what's the secret? You cover up your mistakes and you don't tell anybody about it. Building construction. The church is being built by the best methods. We are joined together. We are fitted together. We are carefully pieced together. Jesus is a skilled craftsman. He gives each of us gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 talk about spiritual gifts. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, the gifts are for the common good. There's a variety there. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says that each one has received a special gift. Employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then basically it describes two categories of gifts. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. First category. Second category is whoever serves. It is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gives us spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? God gives us spiritual gifts so that we can be fitted together to serve one another, the ministry of the church. One thing that we pastors should always be interested in is who is a part of our church. How can we serve together? When new members join a church, we're excited about that because we get somebody else that can help serve together with us so that we can grow, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing. It's a never-ending process. There's always room for improvement. The construction of the church will continue to the rapture of the church, and Jesus will keep on building His church. There's always room for improvement. We are fitted together, growing into a holy temple of the Lord. We're not a plain, ordinary, common organization. We're not one of many civic organizations. The church is the most important. We are the greatest, and we are the best. We are a holy temple, set apart for God's usage, for God's dwelling. John 14, verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, He abides with you and will be in you. Just think about that. The Spirit of God lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Hope you understand that. Hope you know that. The Spirit of God is in us. We are the temple of God. We don't go to a building called a temple. Some religions, you go to the building for special ceremonies and services. It's the most holy of all. Not in Christianity. We don't have a building we need to go to. We are the temple. We are holy. We are set apart. And Jesus knows what He is doing. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus is the architect. He's the builder. He's the foreman. He's given us the privilege to be a building crew. I trust that we're a building crew and not a demolition crew. I hope we don't destroy the church. I hope we build up the church. One of the interesting things about that passage in 1 Corinthians that I probably should point out to you, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, it talks about the church. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You know what the next verse says? Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. We must not cause church divisions. We must not cause the problems that can arise. We should not be the source of the problems of a church. We should be the source of blessings so that God can bless His church and not destroy the church. Therefore, He's given us spiritual gifts so we can work together to serve one another. The Bible is our blueprint. It's our building code book. And there are times we need inspection reports to improve ourselves. This past summer, my mom sold her house and moved into an apartment, and I was involved in all that process. And one of the things that we had to do was we had to have a building inspection report for this house. The house was 100 years old. The building inspection report was 34 pages long with color pictures. Very detailed instructions of what needed to be done to bring the house up to code that we had to do. Pastors and church leaders, we often have to do inspections. The Bible is our building code book. Most of us pastors have sections in our libraries that talks about church health. I have two notebooks that are filled with documents I've collected about how to be a healthy church. I've studied church health. My graduate project was entitled Rural Church Renewal. I'm a certified consultant for natural church development. I just bought some books recently about the anatomy of a revived church and small church essentials to help understand how can we be a healthy, growing church. Therefore, it's very important for us to be fitted together and growing as a holy temple in the Lord. That's the building construction. Number four, finally, verse 22. The building purposes. And there's a number scattered throughout the scripture, and this is one of them. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There needs to be a very good reason for Christ to build His church. Together in Christ, we form the dwelling of God in the Spirit. As Pastor Brian already reminded us in the music that we sang, God is at home in His church. He is pleased to live amongst us. He calls this home. Again, do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? This is His home. Of all the places that God could dwell in, He chose to dwell in us, the church. Jeanette and I, since we've been married, we've lived in four different houses. Three of them have been home, where we're comfortable, where we feel at peace at. We're content. We care about that home. It provides stability and provides freedom for us. God is content to live in His church. He's content to live with the people of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. He calls us home. His people is home. He is here. We don't have to invite Him here. He is already here. He's the one who welcomes us. And the church is the only civic organization on earth that God calls home. And again, the home is not this building. It's you all. It's His people. Saints. Believers in Jesus. And what a privilege that is. The Jews, if they wanted to see the manifest presence of God, they had to go to a tabernacle or a temple. We carry Him with us. He lives in us. We are His church. How do you feel about His church? When you look at this passage of Scripture, I realize that there's that human element that we're not perfect, and churches have challenges, and I talked about that on Wednesday night. I gave a speech on Wednesday night about some of the observations I've seen in the last 2 years of my, I guess you want to call it, itinerant ministry. And I was honest and said, I've seen a lot of churches struggle. I've seen a lot of churches with issues. And there's a lot out there. There's a lot of problems out in churches today. I don't deny that whatsoever. But somehow or other, in spite of us, God sees us through the blood of Jesus, and He still calls us His church. We are still God's household. We are still a holy temple in the Lord. We are still a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Nothing less. That's what we are. In spite of our frailties, in spite of our faults, God sees us through the blood of Jesus, and He continues to work through us. The church is the institution in the world where the gospel is spread from. We're the source of the gospel. No other organization has been given that commission, but the church has given that. And I trust that's our goal, that's our desire, that's our pattern, that's our plan. And we strive to glorify God in everything we do, that we strive to make sure that Jesus is the center of everything we do and teach, and that we can do so with unity and a spirit of love. I guess in conclusion, I can summarize what I've been trying to say with three words: Scripture, Savior, and saints. We have the Scripture. Our church needs to be Bible-based. It's based upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's right here. You have the book sitting on your lap. You have it. You don't have to go to a specific building like the Jews of old did. They had to go to the synagogue or the temple in order to see the Scriptures being read to them, see the Scriptures. You and I are blessed with a copy of it. Many of us have many copies of it. Make sure we're in this. This is a new year. I trust that you have a pattern for reading the Bible, whether it's the entire Bible or the New Testament or the Old Testament, whatever you're doing. I pray that every day you're in this book, letting it speak to you, because this is our foundation. Yeah, we have the Savior. We have Jesus Christ. He's the central message of the Bible. He's what the gospel is all about. Again, Wednesday night, I quoted one of my favorite songs, Andre Crouch, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other, for Jesus is the way." Jesus is it. We were at a Christmas program at another church this Christmas season, and the pastor got up and said, "Everything we do in this church," and it was a large church, "every piece of paper we print, everything we teach is all about one person, and it's Jesus. That's our message. He's our Savior." And the third word is saints. We better live like it. We need to be fitted together. We need to be growing. We need to be together. That word "together" is found twice in this passage. There it is again. Together. We're together. There needs to be unity amongst us. We're former sinners saved by grace. We are citizens. We are saints. We are somebody. The saints, that's you and I here today. One of the things I've been trying to do as the interim pastor here is I've been trying to understand the history of this church and how God has worked in the history here, and I've been trying to gather documents, and one of my goals is to write a short history of this church. And it's been interesting to try to figure a thing out. And this week was kind of a revelation. I discovered a couple of things this past week. In summary, the history of this church, there's basically three churches, or three periods of time. One is the original Zur German Reformed Church, which existed for about 100 years, and then it closed. And then I got the date, May 13th, 1981, the Zur Church was incorporated, which is really your roots. So you folks were formed in May 13th, 1981. That was your beginning as this congregation. And then in 2007, you moved from out in the country to here in town, bought this facility, changed your name to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. And folks, let me tell you something. Here's some good news. You're not that old of a church. Most churches I've been involved with, they're older congregations. And one of the things that older congregations have, they have this sense of traditionalism where, you know, they do things the same way. You guys aren't that old. You don't have a severe case of traditionalism. You know what traditionalism is? The seven last words of the church get repeated a lot. You know what the seven last words of the church are? "We've never done it that way before." You guys don't have a severe case of that because you're not that old. But this is Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. One of the things I said Wednesday night that I repeat today, it doesn't matter what size you are, it doesn't matter if you're large or small, it doesn't matter how many people are sitting in the pews. The most important thing is to be a healthy church. Just because you're small doesn't mean you're unhealthy, and just because you're big doesn't mean you're healthy. Spiritual health, church health, has nothing to do with size. It has to do with this is the foundation and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. That determines your health. Be a small, healthy church. One of the things I also said on Wednesday night is that churches this size, we need to focus on three things. Church experts say we need to focus on relationships, culture, and history. Relationships, how we get along with each other. When you're a church this size, everybody knows everybody, And one of the great prayers is everybody gets along with everybody. Culture. We fit into the culture of our community. We're a part of the community. We're not separate from the community. We're a part of the culture. We're a reflection of the culture. We fit into the culture. We minister to the culture. And history. History is significant. History reminds us where we came from. Gives us some direction of how we're going to go into the future. History is very important. And the history of this church is very important. There's some significance there. And when we understand the history, we understand where we are and where we can go. Those things are very important. And then I gave another quote. And the quote went something like this: we need to focus on the depth of the ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of the ministry. In other words, God will deal with the size. We need to focus on the health. We need to be centered upon the foundation and the cornerstone. We need to be a gospel-centered church. And over the next few weeks and few months, we'll be talking about such things as natural church development, what's all that involved, and how we can, there's eight different characteristics of what a healthy church is. We'll be talking about that. At some point, I'm going to have a message on revival that you will not forget. There's a video that goes with it, and a couple of guys who know what I'm talking about are laughing already. And you just prepare for that, a message on revival. And then I'm trying to decide what I should preach on the next few months. And I'm leaning towards the book of Titus, giving you some expository messages from a specific book. Book of Titus, for one reason, is a short book. I don't know how long I'll be here. And at least I think I can get through part of it at least. Maybe most of it, who knows. But the book of Titus is a great short book on how to do church. And just keep praying for me as I kind of work through that process on whether or not I should do that. But I think you see the point here I'm trying to make here this morning. How important the church is. And there's plenty of instruction in the Scriptures about the church. There's plenty of examples in the Scriptures about the church. And we need to be a healthy church that's based upon the Word of God, that's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And I've been a part of the church most of my life, ever since I became a Christian. I pastored four different churches. I've been a member of a few other different churches. The church has been a big part of my life, my wife's life as well, and we're glad that we're a part of the church. I can't imagine living without the church. This is a great organization in spite of our frailties and our failures. I'm glad to be a part of a church. I've worked in the secular world as well. Let me tell you, I'm glad I'm a part of the church. I'd like to have Pastor Brian come up, and he's going to lead us in the closing song, which is "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." And I trust as we sing that song that you can sing that from your heart, that you are glad that you're part of the family of God. You're glad that you are a part of this church. You're glad that you are citizens and saints. We're glad that we have the Bible, our foundation, that we have Christ in our life, the cornerstone, and that we're being fitted together and that God is working amongst us. Amen? Amen. Pastor Brian.